What a wonderful presentation. Thank you to the kids and for everybody that helped coordinate, all the people that helped with the costumes and getting all that ready. I know that's a tremendous effort. I want to begin with the reading from Scripture from Psalm 145 and before our morning prayer here. I will exalt you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation will praise your works to another, and you will declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. People will speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They will burst forth in speaking of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works will give thanks to you, Lord, and your godly ones will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your might to make known to the sons of mankind your mighty acts. And the glory of your majesty, glory of the majesty of your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in his words and holy in his works. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning remembering the faithfulness that you showed to us, that we can trust and rely in you. Dear Lord, we want to lift up this morning especially all those that were impacted in the attacks at Brown University and over in Australia. We lift up their families, their communities. Lord, we know that we need your peace and your healing, and that it is you to whom we can turn in the face of such tragedy. Dear Lord, we ask for healing in our nation. We ask for a rebirth of a seeking for you. I want to lift up all those within our congregation and fellowship and people that we know who are suffering from physical ailments and other problems that they may be suffering. We ask for your intervention to restore them to fellowship, to grow them in their faith in you. We pray all these things today. Amen. All right, let me get started here. While we wait, see, I made you wait a little bit. That's good. The main section of Scripture that I'm going to be looking at today is going to be Matthew 25:1-13, but it's going to come a little later in the message because there needs to be some sort of setup for it, for us to approach that. So the first place that I think that I'm going to start is that waiting is a reality in our lives. I think you all have been to a grocery store and waited in line. When I started thinking about waiting for a light to turn green, man, they just seem to take forever sometimes. And it isn't always so patient. When I was thinking back on a waiting experience in my life, I remembered Christmas Eve at my grandmother's house. And it was all the kids sitting around after dinner had finished, and we're just sitting there waiting, and we know that those presents are going to get opened. If only those parents would stop talking at the table and do the dishes so that we could open the presents. Advent is the arrival of a notable person or thing. We celebrate Advent in this season. We have the Advent candles and the Advent wreath, marking the coming of the Messiah, of the promised one, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there was an excitement, I imagine, kind of like this, when they first heard about a promised Messiah, someone that was going to come and save the people of Israel from the problems that they have, that there is this promise from God that something is coming. I know that as a kid, as more and more packages got put underneath the tree, the more excited that I was like, oh, I can't wait. I just can't wait. But you had to. I think the phrase that we usually used was, I can hardly wait. In our modern times, our patience in waiting has dropped. Survey from 2024 showed how long people are willing to wait for a website to load when they click on it. 4% said less than 3 seconds before I'm going on to something else. 3 to 6 seconds was 29%. 7 to 10 seconds, 38%. That's 72% of U.S. adults said that they were only willing to wait a maximum of 10 seconds before they were going to go on to something else or hit the refresh button or something's wrong. We live in a society where instant gratification takes too long, where we don't know how to wait. Everything is on demand, available. You can watch your TV shows on demand. I didn't have to watch commercials anymore like when I was a little kid and wait for it to come around it whenever the TV guide said it was coming on. We don't have to wait for our food. We get in line at the drive-thru, and man, if I have to take more than 5 minutes in the drive-thru, that is not good. Because I'm sure that's healthy. But we have this inclination in our culture, in our society of abundance, that no matter what we want, we can go to the store, we can pick it up, we can buy it, we can get it, we can go online, we can have it shipped to our home, we can even have this little drone come over and drop it in our lawn if we need to. 24-hour service is expected. People of Israel had been hearing about this promise of a Messiah, of a Savior to come. In Jeremiah 23:5, said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Likewise, in Isaiah, we also find, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." We hear this every Christmas season, don't we? We think about, do we stop and think about the wait? The thing is, for the people of Israel, that Jeremiah, that word from Jeremiah came between 575 and 625 years before the birth of Christ. And Isaiah, it was even further back, somewhere between 690 years to 740 years before Christ. I got to imagine, just knowing the human condition, that this might have been the look on some of those Israelites. 700 years of waiting The immediacy of new hope and the shine that they must have thought when they first heard these prophecies probably started to wear off in the first couple hundred years. But let's look. We're going to jump a bit in time to after the birth of Christ. It's an example of someone who was waiting and looking for the Christ. Luke 2:25-32. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now I've got some dots, because that helps to link the verses when I go from page to page, otherwise the font's super small. But I think that there's pauses in each of these two sections that we're going to go through. So try to pay attention to those, because there's a shift that goes on wherever there's a ... And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child to Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." What is it that causes, that can cause someone to be righteous and devout, to be waiting for all these years, to still be looking forward? What drives that sort of motivation, that devotion? The Spirit is in him, the Spirit is with him, is guiding him. So what is it that drives that devotion? I believe the answer is in the faithfulness of God. It's only by the trustworthiness of the one who makes the promise. Because if somebody makes a promise that has failed you in the past, why would you wait and be dedicated to looking forward to the thing that they have promised you in the future? We've all been a part of some sort of interaction where somebody has failed to live up to a promise they have given you. And it breaks that trust. But Simeon knew about the faithfulness of God in the story of Noah through the people of Israel when they escaped from Egypt. Moses was there. The faithfulness of God in spite of how the people acted. Daniel in the lion's den. God remained faithful. You remember the stories of David, and you heard how God was with him against Goliath, the giant. God was with the people all throughout the history of Israel, and Simeon could look back at the faithfulness of God and the way that God acted in the life of Abraham, in the life of David. It's our second point here. The God of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Elijah, David, Daniel, and Isaiah is still the same God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, the baby that was born. He saw the promise fulfilled. Where we can look back and say, yeah, it's Abraham. And guess what? The God of Simeon is the same God. It's the same God that came to dwell among us in human form. He came as a little baby. because, like the Israelites, our hope is predicated on the faithfulness of God. We have a hope. We have a hope looking forward. Because we can look back and see the way that God was faithful and He came true and He came to earth. But we also have a further promise. We have a promise that Jesus Christ, who died and to save us from our sins, to reconcile us back to God, is returning again. I wonder how much we are really looking forward to the return of Christ. I think it was a couple weeks ago that we sang from the song, "Come Jesus, Come." And I wonder how much of there's a hesitancy to shy away from singing songs like that or to really mean it, that we want Jesus to come. The verse, "We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now." What an amazing promise. And yet when I think about that, even as a person living, I go, you know what? But I'd really like to see my kids grow up a little bit more. And maybe this would be kind of good to see. You know, I might be able to enjoy my retirement. Man, maybe I'm holding on a little too tight to the world that I'm living in and not looking forward to the things that really matter. To a promise that is so amazing that I might want to delay it. Let's look at this. This is the main section of Scripture. A little harder to read, but Matthew 25, 1 through 13. "Then the kingdom of heaven," and this is Jesus talking about the coming kingdom of heaven. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were very prudent," or were prudent. "For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take extra oil with them. But the prudent ones took oil in flasks with their lamps. Now while the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there finally was a shout, 'Behold, the groom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps." Dot, dot, dot. What's the next step of the story? "But the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, 'Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out.' However, the prudent ones answered, 'No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." Dot, dot, dot. "Yet later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, because you do not know the day nor the hour." Point 3, our preparedness cannot rely on someone else's faithfulness. You can't just say, because I attend the church where the pastor is really faithful and he always does things seeking God, that means that I am faithful. That I am dedicated to what God is calling me to do. God calls us to more than attendance. There were 10 that showed up. 5 were there. They didn't bring the oil. The other 5 were there. What happened with all of them? They all got tired and fell asleep. But when they woke up, they were prepared. And they said, "Hey, you've been doing a lot. You know who we're going to see. Give us some of yours. Give us some of yours." That's not how it works with faith and spirituality. Faith is not just belief. It is not just a mental agreement with something. Faith involves faithfulness. It involves action. It involves recognizing that something that is greater than you, that you are putting your trust into and you are relying on. Part four. Practice believing loyalty. Now, it isn't believing in loyalty. This is a type of loyalty that you are believing in something, and because you believe in it, you are loyal to it. Does that make sense? When the question from God is, well, which side are you on? Is this your God? Or are you going to worship another God or no God at all? Are you going to rely on yourself or are you going to rely on me? Are you going to embrace Christ and look forward to His reign and rule in your life now and in the time to come? Or are you going to rely on yourself or something from the world? Simeon identified as a bondservant, as someone who chooses servitude to God. Someone who said, that because of God's faithfulness throughout all of eternity, and I have seen Him work, and He is faithful to His promises, that I know He's going to do what He claims He is going to do. And God is true and just, and I can trust in that. So guess what I'm going to do? I am going to put all of my hope and all of my trust in Him, and I am going to live according to what He says is important. Paul and Peter also used that term, bondservant, about themselves, about a bondservant to Christ, about someone who recognizes who Jesus Christ is and how it is the most important thing in your life. Do we live our lives in the way that Jesus is the most important? Are we waiting in preparation, trying to be recognized by the coming King? Will He recognize us as we go forward? When He returns, whenever that may be, as Pastor Rob said, soon and near, I truly want to long for it to be now, because everything will be made new. And that glorious hope that came in the form of a baby thousands of years ago. Are you waiting? Have you gotten tired of waiting for His return? Have you gotten distracted by the things of this world? It's an easy thing to do. I think that as we go into this Christmas time, it's a great time to remind us of how to wait well, of how to think about how are we living while we wait. Are we inviting His kingdom to come into our lives right now? Are we asking for His will to be done in our lives right now? So that when He arrives, it is a seamless transition of joy and living. Man, I long for that. While we wait. It's a bit of a shorter message today. But that's what God put on my heart. When you watch those kids gather around the presence, maybe think about it, about waiting. And if you are doing it well, maybe the next time that you're in line at Target to buy a present, or waiting for that package to arrive from China because it had to go through customs. Those are all opportunities to focus on the true reason for the season of Jesus Christ and His salvation for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that we can come to You. Great is Your faithfulness. It is in Your faithfulness that we can learn to trust. And the more we trust in You, the greater You abound in Your faithfulness to us. And it encourages us to take a step of faithfulness ourselves. Help us to repay Your faithfulness with faithfulness of our own. You have called us to be Your people. Help us to reflect that and show that to the world that goes on all around us this Christmas season. Amen.